Today on Day One, you'll hear an encore presentation of a Day One program for this third Sunday in Easter with host emeritus Reverend Peter Wallace, featuring the Reverend Dr. Micah T.J. Jackson.
Jesus' disciples were literal witnesses to all that he did and said during his life. They were witnesses to his persecution and his execution. They were witnesses to his resurrection. And they became witnesses for that resurrection, sharing their truth with those they met and with us, Jesus' modern disciples.
That's the Reverend Dr. Micah Jackson, and today he offers a challenging message of faith called Witness for the Resurrection. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host emeritus, the Reverend Peter Wallace.
Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Micah T.J. Jackson, president of Bexley Seabury Seminary in Chicago, Illinois. Before assuming the presidency of this Episcopal Center for Learning and Discipleship in June 2018, Micah was the Bishop John Hines Associate Professor of Preaching and Director of Comprehensive Wellness at the Seminary of the Southwest in Austin, Texas. He holds a Master's in Theological Studies and Preaching from Seabury Western Theological Seminary, a Master of Divinity from Meadville Lombard Theological School, and a Ph.D. in Homiletics and Liturgy from Graduate Theological Union. Micah, welcome to Day One.
Well, thank you, Peter. It's great to be here again.
You were last with us in January of 2020, and so much has happened in our world and the church since then, what with the pandemic. But it seems Bexley Seabury Seminary was in the right place at the right time because you were already largely virtual in your seminary training, so you could quickly adapt to the new realities. But tell us more about what makes Bexley Seabury so distinctive as an Episcopal seminary.
Well, most seminaries in the Episcopal Church, just like most seminaries in the United States and Canada and really everywhere, are residential-based.
Mm-hmm.
People pack up their families and move across the country to wherever that seminary is, and they live there in community. It's almost semi-monastic.
Mm.
It's a wonderful way to be formed, but it's really not the way a lot of ministry is actually practiced these days, mm-hmm. and it's really not available to lots of people who can't move away from their homes to go to seminary because they have young children or aging parents or what have you.
Mm-hmm.
And so a place like Bexley Seabury, whose program is specifically designed to allow people to train for ministry in and for the communities where they are already serving, is a real gift to the church, mm-hmm. and I'm really happy to be a part of it.
Mm-hmm. So do you think the pandemic's impact will change things in the future for Bexley Seabury or even for theological education as a whole?
I think a lot of things are changing mm-hmm. for theological education, just as they are for the church.
Mm-hmm.
So many congregations during the pandemic have had to adapt to using Zoom as a way of doing church or posting their sermons on Facebook or YouTube. It's just been an opportunity to really engage with a much wider community. And I'm really excited to see it. You know, I know of people whose congregations have tripled in size
mm-hmm.
in some times, mostly just because people are able to connect from wherever they are with messages that are meaningful to them.
Mm-hmm.
This is not news to anyone who's been listening to Day One over the last 75 years, but it seems like a new thing to a lot of congregations.
Mm-hmm. Early this year, Bexley Seabury launched an impressive virtual lifelong learning program called Pathways to Baptismal Living. What sorts of programming and courses will be included in that program?
Oh, Pathways is a fabulous program. The core of it is a six-month cohort-based program called Finding My Pathway for Faithful Living. Finding My Path for Faithful Living is an opportunity for 6 to 8 people to meet regularly with a mentor, to pray with and for each other, and to discern God's call on their lives. It's a wonderful, wonderful course, and it's really the centerpiece of the Pathways program, which is itself a series of other courses covering all kinds of things: Bible, church history, theology, liturgy, just all kinds of things. And also things that the church cares about that are important to having a ministry or even just a life in Christ be really full. So it's also things like the church's response to racism and the opportunity for racial reconciliation, for things like the way the church responds to the crisis associated with substance abuse. So we're really trying to give people an opportunity to really deepen their relationship with God and with the world that God created and loves so very much.
So is this intended only for Episcopal priests or laypersons, or might anyone benefit?
Anyone is welcome. We're really designed these courses to serve laypeople in the church. It's not a usual mission for seminaries. People usually think of seminaries as being primarily for those who are preparing for professional ministry, mm-hmm. and that's usually true. But we have really expanded our mission lately to take into account the recognition that all Christians have a vocation from God, and that we want to be able to serve those people and equip them for that ministry, whatever it turns out to be, whether God has called them to be a mom, a monk, a firefighter, or maybe even a priest.
Hmm. So, Micah, how did you experience your own calling to the priesthood and to teaching?
When I was in high school, my pastor invited me to think about whether I might consider being a minister.
Hmm.
I hadn't really considered that before, but I prayed about it and I thought about it and I decided, you know, this might be something that God is actually calling me to do. The funny part was that when I talked to him again about it, I said, yeah, this is definitely something I can feel God calling me to, but I don't think I want to be a congregational pastor. I think I'd like to have a ministry where I could travel around and talk to different people and help them in their relationship with God and preach in lots of different places.
Hmm.
And he said, yeah, nobody has that ministry. It meant that I was delayed in my call for many years. But I was really glad that I met other people later, that God sent people into my life to return me to this path.
Mm. Before you became president of Bexley Seabury, you taught preaching at the Episcopal Seminary of the Southwest in Austin, Texas. What do you think the future of preaching looks like?
You know, sometimes, Peter, people think preaching is on its way out. No one wants to pay attention. Sometimes people say attention spans are collapsing and no one wants to hear a single person talk about God for 20 minutes. But that hasn't been the experience of people who are listening, for example, to TED Talks.
Mm-hmm.
It's really about the church adapting itself and its preaching ministry to where people are. So it seems to me like there really are some changes coming for the church and the ministry of preaching. And preachers have to be willing to be more vulnerable with themselves and their own stories. So many preachers like to tell stories about themselves and cast themselves in the role of the spiritual hero. And that's comfortable and fun sometimes to look and feel that way. But most people, they want to know that God loves them. They want to hear that. They want to see evidence of it in the world. And they want to feel like they have a role to play in the world as well.
Mm-hmm.
So as preachers are able to engage not just with the esoteric realities of biblical exegesis, though interpreting the Bible is the ground of all we do,
mm-hmm.
but taking that into into the pulpit and trying to construct a sermon that can last from Sunday all the way through the next week, give people something to think about, give them some way to see God on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday as well, not just on Sunday.
Mm-hmm. Well, Micah, your sermon today for this third Sunday of Easter draws from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, Luke's account of Jesus' resurrection appearance with most of the disciples. Would you read it for us?
Certainly will. Thank you. Reading from the Gospel according to Luke. While the disciples were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things."
Micah, what struck you as you studied this text this time in preparing your sermon?
Well, several things struck me. Obviously in my sermon, I jumped onto the idea of being a witness of all of these things. But there were so many interesting pieces in this passage that caught my attention, and I could have easily constructed a sermon around them. I was really trying to imagine how the disciples were able to feel joy at seeing Jesus, but also still be disbelieving. But it's really not that hard to imagine what that feels like, because if you just sit with it for even a few moments, you probably had that experience yourself, to be so happy, but not sure whether this is really all happening.
You know, I love broiled fish, and I'm wondering why there's no sacrament of broiled fish.
That's a great idea, Peter. You know, the early church, before we settled really on bread and wine, the early church had lots of different ways of making Eucharist with cheese and olives and all kinds of things. I'm sure broiled fish was one of them.
Micah, we look forward to learning more about all this in your sermon, Witness for the Resurrection. Thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you. I once had a conversation with a lawyer about confession. It's a word that is used in her world and also in mine. But it doesn't mean exactly the same thing to each of us. It was a fun discussion, and I think we both enjoyed it. It was so fun that we ended up talking about a number of words that religion has in common with the law. The one that we talked about a lot was the word witness. It's a word that appears in today's gospel lesson. On the day of that first Easter, the disciples are discussing the report of those who encountered Jesus on the road to Emmaus, when he suddenly appears to them as well, giving his usual greeting, "Peace be with you." He shows them his hands and feet as proof that he is not a ghost. He even asks for some food and eats a piece of broiled fish right in front of them. And then, maybe even more amazing than that, he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. And they are able to see all that the prophets had to say about him. He summarizes his teaching this way. Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And finally, he tells them, you are witnesses to these things. The word witness is doing a lot of work there. First off, I suppose in the simplest terms, they are witnesses because they saw his suffering firsthand. And after looking at his hands and feet, not to mention being able to touch him and watch him eat a piece of fish, there can be no doubt that they are eyewitnesses to the resurrection as well. In a passage from the Acts of the Apostles that is often paired with this one, Peter preaches a sermon that invites his hearers to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, and then repent and turn to God for forgiveness. So in a way, they are, or will be, witnesses to that too. All these things, just as Jesus said. But here's where I started thinking about my friend the lawyer again. The Greek word that Luke uses here is the same word a lawyer would use to indicate a judicial witness. Judicial witnesses, of course, are required by the judge or another authority to tell what they have heard and seen and to be truthful. Jesus is telling the disciples that their personal experience with the Messiah allows them and may even require them to share their truth with the world. In fact, many Christians call this act of telling the truth about what God has done in the world and in their lives witnessing. Some might use the word testimony, another legal reference, while some might describe it as just evangelism. But whatever the word, it's definitely a thing that we as Christians should be doing. We must be testifying to what we have witnessed about the good news. God's love, shown in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is just what we do. History abounds with stories about what can happen when people hear the good news shared by a believer. You've probably heard one. Maybe you even are one of these stories of lives changed by an encounter with the resurrected Christ through the witness of someone else. Sometimes it's as simple as a foster parent I know who regularly says to those she cares for, God loves you, and I do too. Other times it's the answer to a question. A person may ask you, how are you able to maintain a positive attitude in the midst of so much suffering? And maybe you reply, I feel the suffering, but I know that because of Jesus, we are never alone. God is in it with us. Sometimes it requires more vulnerability, such as when a recovering alcoholic says to one who is still suffering, there is hope for you, just as there was for me, and I can show you where to get it. But there's a little bit more in that word witness than just what the lawyers would think of. A little bit more than just telling the truth. That same Greek word that means a legal witness is also the word from which we get our word martyr. As Christians, we know that being a witness to God's saving power isn't always easy. The truth about Jesus is not always comfortable to tell. And it isn't always comfortable to hear. In some times and places, the truth has been downright dangerous, even sometimes deadly. Many, or maybe even all, of those who heard Jesus that first Easter would give up their lives because of that truth. And since that time, many Christians have been killed because of their faith. This week, on April 19th, my own Episcopal Church will remember one of those martyrs, Alphege. He lived in the 10th and 11th century and was the Archbishop of Canterbury. An invading army captured him and many other prominent people, holding them for ransom. But knowing how poor his followers were, Alphege refused to allow anyone to pay for his release. His Christian commitment to justice and his concern for the welfare of his people had put him in danger, and eventually he was beheaded by his captors. Alphege was a witness for the power of Christ, and we are witnesses to Alphege's acts. Jesus' disciples were literal witnesses to all that he did and said during his life. They were witnesses to his persecution and his execution. They were witnesses to his resurrection. And they became witnesses for that resurrection, sharing their truth with those they met and with us, Jesus' modern disciples. And as those modern disciples, we are also witnesses of what Jesus is doing today. And we are called to share that truth with those who need to hear it. It is as if Jesus and his message is on trial again. The world is the jury, and we, you, me, all of us, we are witnesses for the resurrection. Won't you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Holy God, we thank you for all your many blessings to us, especially for your invitation to be witnesses to the resurrection of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Strengthen our spirits to share your love with everyone in this hurting and broken world. We ask this and all our prayers in the name of Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Dr. Micah T.J. Jackson, an Episcopal priest and president of Bexley Seabury Seminary in Chicago, Illinois. His message is entitled, Witness for the Resurrection. To download a free transcript, you can visit us online at dayone.org. And remember, Day One depends on the gifts of faithful listeners like you. Our address is Day One, 3535 Peachtree Road Northeast, Suite 520/714, Atlanta, Georgia, 30326. You can hear today's message anytime on our website at dayone.org. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim. Next week on Day One, the Reverend Susan Sparks will be with us. Be sure to listen for her inspiring message on Psalm 23, entitled Just Keep Walking. That's next time on Day One. If you are a preacher or love preaching, you'll love experiencing the Festival of Homiletics. This annual premier preaching conference will gather both in person in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and online May 13th through 16th, 2024. These four rich days of sermons, lectures, workshops, and worship will provide the opportunity for theological reflection on the practices of preaching and worship, especially as congregations navigate being church in the 21st century. To register for this life-changing conference, go online to festivalofhomiletics.com. That's festivalofhomiletics.com.
Now our day one preacher, Micah Jackson, shares some final reflections on his sermon today, Witness for the Resurrection. Micah, the resurrected Jesus, tells his amazed disciples what has happened. He opens their minds to understand the scriptures, and then he tells them, you are witnesses to these things. That's a huge content download for them to be responsible for. Of course, they'd been with him side by side the whole time, and they'll have the Holy Spirit. You told us the word for witness Luke uses here is a legal term for a courtroom witness who must tell what they have seen and heard truthfully about a matter. But now these disciples must tell the truth about Jesus to the world, and so must we. But why do you think so many of us tend to get nervous and avoid being a witness for what Jesus has done and said?
Partly I think it's because people aren't thinking about it in just these terms. You know, all we're being asked to do is to share the truth of what we've seen and what has happened to us. And that's not, you know, that's not really something that should be very hard to talk about. Mm. We tell what happened to us all the time. And when we get home from work or school, people say, what happened to you today? And we can always tell. When someone asks, you know, how are you living through this pandemic? How are you making it from day to day? Well, why not tell the truth? Why not tell the truth about how God has comforted you, how you've felt peace in this time? And just share that with someone else. You know, we think that what we have to do is convince someone of something. Mm-hmm. That's a totally different job. And I think that's something that people find much more difficult. But it turns out, when you really look at it, that isn't what Jesus is asking us to do. Mm. Just asking us to tell the truth about what we've seen.
In your sermon, you gave us some good examples of what being a witness might look like in our own lives. But I wonder if you'd give us some more examples of ways we can bear witness for our risen Lord Jesus Christ, whether with words or not.
I think one of the most important things to remember is a saying that I heard when I was first learning to preach and to be a public face of the church. Someone said to me, you know, be careful what you do because you may be the only sermon people ever hear. Mm. Your life may be that sermon. Mm-hmm. And that's true. It's true that when we're out in the world, if people know that we're Christians, then that's what they think Christians are like.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of different ways to live as a Christian in the world these days. And I think it's important for all of us to just to be that witness and say, this is the way I choose to follow Christ. Mm. This is what it means for me. And this is why I'm doing the things that I am doing, whatever that is. And that can be true in your work. If you work in a store, you can smile at people and be kind to them. And you don't have to tell anybody why, but they may feel that love that God has given to you that you can share with them through that experience. Mm.
Micah, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
I hope that those who heard this sermon will remember Jesus's admonition, Jesus's invitation to just live truthfully and to share what we have seen that God has done in the world.
Micah Jackson, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Thank you for joining us. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.